I think the weather is going to be okay for Saturday night. We're going to go try to let West Lafayette leave Rensselaer Church about 6. Isaiah 14. Now that our president has released his birth certificate, we're all very happy. It's no doubt authentic. No doubt. Okay, Isaiah 14. Now, there are certain chapters in the Bible that are, I don't want to say more important than others, it's just that they give more credence to it, to the scriptures, meaning it gives quite a bit of information. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, anybody that has read through the Bible knows those are the two main chapters about the beginning and end of Lucifer. Okay, so Isaiah 14, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now. Now as we approach this holy book, this spiritual book, that we might understand it, that it might be clear. And I pray you'd help us to see the great promises of your word that the arch enemy, Lucifer, will be fired someday. And Lord, the sooner the better. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 14, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. Okay, this is Jacob or Jacobites, okay, where the Judah and Israel has been split or will be split. Okay, in 722 is when Israel, the northern tribes, will go into captivity. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them. Strangers in the Bible are foreigners, non-citizens, the Bible term as far as citizenry, aliens, okay, not the little green guys, okay, but that's the strangers in the Bible. Okay, and that's what the Jews don't like, the idea of us Gentiles joining with them. Of course, we know that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 2, has broken down that wall of partition between us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the person who breaks down racial barriers better than anybody. Okay, but since the world don't want Jesus Christ, then the racial barriers will stay there. Okay, the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Okay, restoration, this is a promise of God, promise of the re-establishment of the nation of Israel. Of course, 1948, as a nation, they were re-established, but they obviously do not have one-tenth of the land that they're supposed to have. Okay, if they received the entire Abrahamic land grant, the Muslims would really be crying in their, I was going to say beer, but they're not supposed to do that, tea or whatever they drink, okay? Smoke their stogies or whatever. Okay, so they'd really be upset. Verse 2, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Of course, we know the oppressors in the Bible would be the Edomites, the Arabs, the major religion, the Muslim faith. They're going to rule over them. Now, the Edomites in particular are going to be wiped off the map. Okay, Malachi 1, Ezekiel 35. But the other Arabs, per se, they will become the servants and handmaids for the Israelites. In the Old Testament, you'll find the phrase in Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel. Several times there. That's a political statement. Okay, I talked to Sidney White a few days ago, and he said that the Muslims have announced May 15th, I think it is, to be, you know, another uprising. They're going to start some more stink going on. So just right before the rapture, what is that, May 21st? Yeah, the rapture, May 21st, according to Harold Camping. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass in the day, okay, in the day the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Okay, that's the rest. The millennial rest, the thousand-year reign of Christ, this is what Hebrews prophesies about in Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, the Israelites have not attained that yet. Nobody's attained that yet. Very interesting, that rest, that's very important to understand, to know. Okay, that will be the time when Jesus Christ is going to rule the world and he's going to show people how it's supposed to be done right. They're going to have real currency, no taxation. People will enjoy the fruits of their labors. Be absolute justice and judgment, absolute, perfect, because Jesus Christ will be the just and the king. No wars, somebody sticking a nose in other foreign countries' business, none of that stuff. I mean, it's just going to be a phenomenal thing. Verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, from thy fear, from the hard bondage wherein thou hast made to serve. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Historically, Nebuchadnezzar. Doctrinally, the Antichrist, or Lucifer. Okay, the proverbs against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest. Now, we obviously know that hasn't taken place yet. It has yet to take place. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet, and they break forth into singing. Okay, that hasn't taken place. This is a prophecy about the second coming of Christ and what's going to happen. Down in verse 12, Lucifer will be thrown down into hell. Now, in verse 4, he's called the king of Babylon. And in the cross-reference of Ezekiel 28 and in the ministry of Jesus Christ, often you will see that they will talk to the man. Jesus talked to the maniac of Gadara, the man, the flesh and blood man. Then he talked to the spirit inside the man. Okay, who are you? Legion. So he's talking to the king of Babylon, but yet he's talking to the spirit inside the king, Lucifer, where Lucifer indwelled the king. And this is why often, the reason why people often think that, okay, when the common saying goes like this, that power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's a half-truth in reality. Okay, what corrupts is the corrupt, prideful heart. You can give a good man power, like King David, and he will use it properly. You can give him absolute power, like Jesus Christ, and he will use it properly. It's when the heart that's crooked that uses the power incorrectly. Okay, and so the idea that Jesus Christ is going to have absolute power, but when you see a politician or a bureaucrat, they often use the word power in their political position. It's not the right word to use. It's not the proper word to use. The biblical word to use could be authority or influence. And this is why we know that all kingdoms, kingdoms under heaven, kingdoms of heaven, operate by violence. All of them do. They do it by fear and threats, fines and imprisonments. You do this or else. Why can't they just, you know, try to convince us? You have to buy this light bulb next year. You don't have a choice in the matter. You have to buy this kind of toilet. You have to drive this kind of car. If you don't, you get fined. That's all fear and threats. Okay? And so this is the system of governments, no matter what you call it, be it Nazi, socialist, communist, democracy, republic. Doesn't matter what it's called, it's all done by violence. So the king of Babylon, indwelled by Satan. Satan has no love. There is no love in his kingdom. Okay, it's simply the survival of the fittest. Now, verse 7, the whole earth is at rest. When is that? That's when the Lord Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom. He will have a throne in Jerusalem. He will rule the world from Jerusalem. He will tell Satan, you're fired. You're fired from your deception. I'm done with you now. I want to show the world what man will do without you affecting them. What will man do without Satan affecting them? After 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, man will gather an army by the influence of Satan when he gets let out of hell for a brief time and will attack Jesus Christ. That's the pride of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see, and that's where it goes. You see, during the tribulation, the earth will be as close to hell as possible. The vast majority of men will reject Jesus Christ. So God does the opposite. Make earth as close to heaven as possible, the millennial time period. Sadly, there'll be an army as the sands of the sea at the end to reject Jesus Christ. That's the heart of man. Okay, and that's the heart that's in every one of us. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. And so we ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts. Now in verse 8 it says, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. So the trees speak, have feeling, have emotions. No, I'm not going to go hug it. Okay, and all that stuff. But yet, there's a time period where these trees will rejoice. Romans chapter 8, the animals rejoice during this time period. Now verse 8, 9, the camera focuses on this being called Lucifer. The camera's focused on him. Where is he going? Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, 2, and 3, shows that Lucifer will be thrown into the bottomless pit. So if you have cross references in your margin, you should have Revelation 20 or 19, verse 19 to 21, or Revelation 20, verse 1, 2, and 3, around in there. Okay, he says in verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. The ones in hell. It stirred up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. So most of the bureaucrats, most of the kings, look where they're going. They better enjoy it while they got it. The chief ones. Okay, of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? They feared this being while on earth. When they had life, when they had breath, they feared Lucifer. They feared this red dragon. And now they see that he's going down. They didn't think he could go down. They were told, they were deceived, that Satan was going to win the war in the end. That's why we serve him. They were told, they were deceived, that they're going to rule over hell while everybody else suffers. They're going to be ruling over hell. And now they're going to see him come down. He's going down just like a fish is pulled by a hook on a fishing pole. Verse 10, all they shall speak and say, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto thy pomp? Is brought down to the grave. And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. You ever open up a can of worms? You open up that can of worms, then you'll see that there's a worms down there. When that angel will bind a man hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, and his hands will cement together and his feet will cement together, and he will devolve. Not evolve. Man gets it backwards. It didn't start with a big bang. It's going to end with a big bang. And man doesn't evolve. He's devolving. He's going from paradise down to a puddle. And he's going to devolve into a little red snake, a little red worm, that's going to be able to withstand the torturing, the flames of hell, and not be singed, not be annihilated. Jesus warned about this three times in Mark chapter 9. Three times he warned about that. In Mark 9, he said, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire shall not be quenched." But thank God for the NIV, because it takes two of the three out. Saves us from those warnings. And you know that when somebody tries to air condition hell, they're getting ready to move in. So, that worm is mentioned in the last verse of Isaiah 66. That worm is what Jesus Christ turned into on Calvary. During that day on Calvary from noon to 3, when the sun rolled us back and you couldn't see Jesus Christ, in Psalms 22, verse 6, the crucifixion psalm, it says about Jesus, "I am a worm. I am a worm." And John chapter 3, when Jesus Christ said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And Paul wrote that about Jesus Christ, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God." And Jesus Christ paid that price on Calvary. And when a man is rejecting that price or trying to compete with him, the Lord says, "Okay, tag, you're it. You're going to hell, and you're going to turn into a worm for eternity." Now, the next verse, obviously, very important verse. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" This is the only time Lucifer is found in the Bible. This is the only occurrence of that name. Lady Luck. There she is. Okay? Good luck, people say. Lucent Technologies. You know, all this stuff. Devil's Hand. A dirt devil. The Lowell Red Devils. What happened to Separation Church and State? Okay, so here we have Lucifer. And this word is removed out of the NIV and the New Bibles. O Lucifer. The NIV foolishly puts "O Morning Star" in its place. And if an NIV individual does read the Bible, which they don't, there's a poll just recently taken about people who read the Bible. 80% of the people who read the Bible, do you know which Bible they read? They read a King James Bible. That's not the ones who carry Bibles. That's not the ones that have Bibles in their house. The ones that actually read Bibles, 80% of them read the King James Bible. Without all the advertisements, without the Fifth Avenue, Madison pitch on it, none of that, it's just there. That's the perfection of this word. 400 years, this blessed book. The NIV takes the word "O Lucifer" out, puts "O Morning Star" in, and when you run to Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, actually 16, it says, "I, Jesus, the bright and morning star." So what have the fools of the NIV done? They've done one of two things. They've either are trying to tell us, if you're limited to the NIV, and if you do happen to read it, they read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star?" Then they go to Revelation and read through Revelation and see the bright and morning star. And they put that back here. "How art thou fallen from heaven, Jesus?" Is that Jesus? Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the..." Is that Jesus? Several years ago, when Gail Riplinger was a teacher at Kent State University, as a Christian, she would have some of the Christian kids come in and have devotions with her, or they would counsel with her about what they're learning in the Bible. One boy came to her who's reading the NIV, and he said, "Isaiah 14:12, is that the fall of Lucifer, or is that the fall of Jesus Christ?" She said, "What?" That began her quest of starting to study this Bible. She started noticing that the kids who were having the King James Bibles and reading through their devotions, and through the King James Bible, their Christian life was pretty steady. And she noticed the ones coming in with the NIV that their Christian life was about like this. Up and down. It's probably up where they're reading portions of the NIV where it agreed with the King James Bible, and it was down here when it wasn't. You see? And that's what began Gail Riplinger on her quest of studying the Bible. And what did God do to Gail Riplinger? He stuck her in bed with a sickness. And till this day, she has sickness, constant sickness. Rarely can travel. What is she doing in bed? Collating verses, writing books about the King James Bible. The Lord stuck her there. Okay? And the Lord has blessed her and honored her for her faithfulness to the Word of God. How is our fall from heaven, O Lucifer? Who gets glory out of taking that out of there? Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ, during the temptation, remember when he said to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's removed from the NIV in the New Bibles. They said that Satan don't like to get chewed out by Jesus Christ. He don't like to get rebuked, so he takes those things out. And the less people rebuke the Satan, the more that his kingdom can expand. This is why you and I are supposed to wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. That's why we are to rebuke them. You see, we rebuke them publicly and even personally. And we ruin his kingdom by the words that we express. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Notice the Lord reads his heart. The Lord reads his mind. Now, notice what he says. 5 times he says this, "I will." People often say it's mind over matter. No, it's not. It's all in your head. Well, in some cases, maybe. But in this case, he definitely wanted to exalt himself, but it's not going to happen. He says, first off, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." That's where heaven is. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, the amazing thing is that he's done a lot of those. He is like the Most High in that he is a perfect counterfeit, if you have such a thing. Seems like an oxymoron. But the one that is more like the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways is Satan himself. It's difficult to tell them apart. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," the stars of the angels. He's stronger than the angels. Even Michael, the archangel, when he confronted Satan, all he simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Tremendous power. Has he sat on the mount of the congregation the size of the north? I don't think he's done that. Has he ascended above the heights of the clouds? I do believe he's done that. 5 times he said, "I will." Now let's go to Ezekiel 28 and see how the Lord handles those words. In Luke chapter 19, 22, Luke 19:22. "At that judgment, the parable of the pounds, the Lord said, I will judge thee out of thine own mouth." Thine own words are going to condemn thee. Ezekiel 28, verse 11, it's a paragraph mark, down to verse 19 is the section. It's all about, this is called the king of Tyrus. Okay, but this king of Tyrus was in the Garden of Eden, verse 13. So we only got 2 choices on that, Adam or Lucifer, the ones in the Garden of Eden. Verse 14 tells us who it is, the anointed cherub. Now we know who it is, old Splitfoot himself. The cherub is an ox. Okay, and then in verse 16, God is speaking the word of the Lord, verse 11, and here's what he says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise." Merchandise is a King James only word. It's an archaic word that nobody ever hears anymore. Ha ha. And that's one of the ways, that is probably the most popular way that Satan sidetracks people from the truth. Financial prosperity, merchandise, things, stuff. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. That's one. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled my sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic. It's called drug traffic, liquor traffic. Therefore will I bring forth. Now there he says it in reverse. Will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee? It shall devour thee, and I will. There's number five. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Five times. He matches it. Now, it's an interesting statement. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. Has anybody ever heard of human combustion? Have you heard of that? Where there have been cases where people are just sitting there or traveling or sitting, you know, or in a house, and they just start burning up. And then, torch, they're gone. It's human combustion. Type it in, look it up on the internet. Nobody can explain it, what it is. I think Satan's got something like that. The Lord's getting ready to spark light the match. Something to do with Satan. Maybe those people had some issues on them. The Lord just said, okay, it's time for them. Poof, get out of here. Pretty rough way to go. Okay, so he matches it five times. Now, Satan, the fifth cherub, number five in the Bible, is a number for death. Okay, and if people reject the grace of God, often the guys say the five is the number for grace. Yeah, but if we reject it, then it becomes a number for death. Satan, five times, is going to be degraded, brought down, demoted. Beginning in the third heaven, over the throne of God, the anointed cherub that covereth. It looks like on day two of the creation, if we want to call it recreation, whatever, day two, is the only day that it doesn't say it was good. And if you go to Job 26, verse 13, pick up on those numbers, 26, 2 times 13, on verse 13, and then look at the context. It says on that, the Lord formed the crooked serpent. So it looks like on day two, Satan got demoted from Lucifer, the anointed cherub, to Leviathan, the red serpent. He devolved. His domain at that time was the second heaven, sun, moon, and stars, what we call. Then during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning. Lightning takes place in what is known in the Bible to be the first heaven. We call it the atmosphere. And so it seems that Satan's main sphere of influence today is in the air, the first heaven, the atmosphere, where he's called the prince of the power of the air. During the tribulation time period, there's going to be a battle between he and Michael. Michael is going to boot him out of heaven, it says, so probably the first heaven. He's booted down to the earth, Revelation chapter 12. And it says that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, remember the 1 and 2 Peter is primarily about the tribulation time period. It says that Satan is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to eat somebody, as the lions do. So then at the end of the tribulation, he takes that Satan, that Antichrist, and throws him into the bottomless pit. That's step four down, degrading, demotion. Step four, he's in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's led up out of the bottomless pit for a short season. He gathers an army, comes and attacks Jerusalem. The Lord tortures him on the spot. And then he's thrown into the lake of the fire where the beast and the false prophet are, completing his demotion, completing his firing, where he gets fired, that's a common saying, from God using him throughout the years. And why does God use Satan? He's been using him for a long, long time. He uses him first and foremost to get the individual closer to God. He uses Satan also for God's benefit to find out who is really sincere, who really wants to know God. He'll allow Satan to counterfeit the things of the Bible. He'll allow Satan to have all these modern versions. He will allow Satan to have all these different religions and heresies. Why? Because God is checking out man to see who is sincere. That's his purpose. You see, and Satan can deceive the prideful heart. The common saying goes, you can't con an honest man. You can con a con. You see? And so, an honest man will start figuring things out. You might trick him for a while, but he'll get it figured out. So Satan says, I will be like the Most High. Five times he says, I will. And God says five times, I will. And of course, we have that great promise. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Notice how precise the Bible is written. This is not the lake of fire yet. The sides of the pit, that's where he's brought during the time when the earth is at rest, the millennial time period. He is thrown into the lake of fire at the end of the millennial time period when the earth has exploded and we have a brand new heaven, a new earth, and new Jerusalem. Verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man, he's referred to as a man, that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness? Look at that. He is going to destroy the entire world. He's going to ruin governments. He's going to ruin the world and destroy the cities thereof that open not the house of his prisoners. Notice he's going to imprison people. Is that why we have so many prison camps in every country? Is that why we have so many detention centers? Is that why we're closing down some military bases and making them into prison camps? Oh, they're not being housed yet, but they got big plans. Is this why that some of the states down south have multiple caskets all ready to go? And they have guillotines? And the state of Georgia passed a law that you can execute somebody by a guillotine? And now they're discussing that if you're going to, you know, if you're going to execute somebody, I don't think we should use the electric chair because that ruins their organs. We need to farm out their organs, and so maybe we can do it by guillotine. Is that why the Muslims are infiltrating in every single nation so that they got their machete and their sword ready to cut people's heads off? I would dare say everything's setting up as pretty as could be. You see, open not the house of his prisoners. Where are those prisoners? Below the ground? Above the ground? Psalm 79, verse 11 talks about the sighing of the prisoner. Remember that Jesus Christ said at the end of the tribulation, there's going to be a judgment called the judgment of the nations. And at that judgment, he's going to judge every individual and every nation, and he's going to see if they visited him while he's in prison. How do they visit Jesus Christ while he's in prison? That's the believers of the tribulation. So verse 18, all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, and slain thy people, the seed of evildoers, shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children. Oh, so this individual, this Lucifer, this being can have children. Did not Jesus say in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil? The Pharisees, those religious leaders, probably blinked this away. You know, the reptilian types. Okay, prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, and remnant, and son, and nephew, saith the Lord. Fulfilling Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, where it says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Verse 23, I will also make it a possession for the bittern, pools of water. So we have unclean birds. I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. That would be Saudi Arabia, where that is going to actually turn into a lake of fire. It's going to actually turn into sulfur, and somebody will be in danger of being thrown into there bodily during the millennial time period. So, 24, we got a paragraph mark. We'll stop there. We got more going on here. We got the flying serpent, 29. Okay, any questions or comments we covered? Okie doke, prayer requests.